Now, the topic is fasting, and we left it at the part C, where it talks about fasting purpose. And we specifically left it at the point of the fasting is a discovery. We were in Acts 10, 30, and 31. So what was the discovery of the two people mentioned in Acts 10, verses 30 and 31? Thank you. So we were talking about, we can look at it as an insider, meaning Peter, the insider among the Jews, and Cornelius becoming the outsider, learning new things. So we talked that Cornelius was a what?
Gentile, a proselyte.
So he was learning the traditions of the Jew. But suddenly, he now has something else to go for.
Prayer.
Prayer, learning that there is now salvation and that the Messiah had actually come, right? All right. So now I had asked you, not many times, but at some point, I have asked you to, you know how we've seen the Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15, talks about that Jesus was asked. So the Pharisees do fast, and John the Baptist disciples do fast as well. How about Jesus' disciples? Were they into fasting?
No.
Right. They were not. But what did Jesus say about, how did he give a reply about that?
When the bridegroom's with you, it's not the time to fast. When he leaves, which he will, then you can fast.
Good job. So.
Will I get an A?
You get an A plus?
Oh, wow.
You're a teacher. Is there a higher degree than that?
No.
I would say you get a...
Just wait till the next question.
Good. I like that humor. So let's go to now Acts 13. Okay, so Acts 13, verse 2. Oh, okay.
And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them."
So they were ministering the Lord and what?
Fasted.
Okay. And so what were they ministering to the Lord? What was going on in these verses?
His prayer.
What was the direction given?
To appoint Barnabas and Saul.
So, to appoint.
To be missionary.
Right, to be missionaries. So, you can write it down that fasting is used in the Bible many times to appoint officers, missionaries, to commend them to the Lord's service. Isn't that what the verse says?
Mm-hmm.
And now let's jump to same book, next chapter 14, and verse 23. Please, somebody else read it. Acts 14, 23.
So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Mm-hmm. So the purpose of fasting is be directed when you're trying to appoint officers. that kind of just reinforces that too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And this is what I meant to say earlier. Not many times, but I did mention requesting that when you find the answer or the verse that we go through where, you know, Jesus was asked, why are your disciples not praying? The question is, did they ever pray? Did they ever fast? Okay? So if we ever go through a verse that mentions that the apostles did get to fast, bring it up. All right? All right. So for now, let us go to 1 Kings 21:27. Remember, right now this section is about the purpose of fasting. Somebody please read 1 Corinthians.
When they have heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning.
Okay. Might be a little bit tough, but what do you think is the purpose that we can derive from that verse?
I think
it gets closer
to the Lord.
Closeness?
Closest to the Lord.
You're good, yes.
I couldn't hear, but the purpose of really fasting is when you're such a burden for a situation that you just don't have no desire to eat and you want to remain in prayer to get an answer from the Lord of whatever situation, the circumstance it is. That's the purpose of fasting. It actually, your body actually goes into that stage of losing your appetite. If you're that burdened about a soul for somebody or situation or circumstance.
Absolutely. Okay, absolutely. That is correct. Now, we're trying to find from the verse what it is. And yes, the response was, you're seeking closeness.
So this one is about right after Ahab had the man killed so that he could take his property. And so Elijah comes to him and says, you know, you've got blood on your hands, and the Lord is going to wipe you and your family out. And that's what, if you back up a couple of verses, I will bring calamity on you, take away your posterity, I'll cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, bond and free. And concerning Jezebel, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. It says there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably. Okay, so here's your verse. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about in mourning. You know, you've just had the prophet come to you and say, you're a dead man.
And what
do you see a couple of verses later, 29, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son. That will bring the calamity on his house. Well, I don't know if you know how Ahab ended up dying, but he got killed in the battle. You know, just as some random guy shot an arrow and it just hit him, and, you know, he died a bloody death. But as far as having his family wiped out, that happened later. But God said, see what he's doing? Okay, he sent his sentence on him. And, I mean, think about it. If you're laying under the sentence of, you're going to go to hell for your sins. And somebody says, really, you know, I didn't realize this was going to happen to me. And they turn and repent, and it's something similar to what's happening here. And the Lord, you see how this person has humbled himself before me? That's what he's wanting people to get at. He said, this is your sins.
So he hears good news or bad news? Really, really bad news. Were they not? So, was he a bad, bad guy?
Yes, he was.
Very terrible person, right? But what does he do? Was there a change in heart? Can a bad, bad guy really change?
Well, God must have thought so, because he withheld that for a time, the punishment. Mm-hmm.
So what happened upon hearing his word? What action does he take?
He humbled himself.
He humbled himself. Yeah, that's true. What else?
He fasted and lay in sackcloth and went around.
Thank you for bringing the F word again. Not the bad F word. It's the fasting word. Right? So we're emphasizing purpose of fasting. He humbled himself. Did he want to die? No. All right. So that's a good point. Thank you, Pastor, for bringing that up. Now, let's go back to Matthew, to the New Testament now. Matthew 4. And somebody please read 4, 1 to 11.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Thank you. So what was wrong with that picture? Isn't it like you own a property, and somebody comes when you're in front of your own property and say, "Hey, I can sell you this house." What's wrong with that picture? Everything being offered, Jesus already had it. So that's what the tempter is. But it says that he went there with the purpose of being tempted. I never looked at this. That was the purpose of Jesus subjecting himself by God to be tempted. I just find it a little funny that way.
Well, he's submitting himself to a need for obedience to God. You know, he's going to be very hungry. And, you know, if it was you or me, we would say, "Well, you know, got to find something to eat, and you know, there's got to be some excuse. God doesn't want me to die, does he?" But you know, even in that extreme, he says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." You know, Jesus had to be proved, and the only way you can be proved that you're the genuine thing is to be put through the test. You know, you have to be put in the fire, and you know, you find out and you survived. I guess I think it's in Luke, you know, when it says, "This is over." It says he came out of the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, you know. You know, he's proved that he is sinless and obedient to God in everything.
So, there you have it. Jesus did fast. So, here we have the bridegroom himself doing what? Fasting, right? We just read about the temptation. But he was on the fasting. Now, what transition did you notice on the temptation? What was first he tempted with?
Food.
Is that the first temptation?
I think so.
I thought the first one he said was see those stones, turn them into bread.
What else? What's that, Nancy?
It was the first one.
Okay, good. Thank you. So what other things were he tempted with?
But Jesus already owned. He owned everything, and was almost something saying, I'll give all this to Jesus.
If you worship me.
If you worship him, yes.
Good. Now, so Jesus underwent the temptation in obedience, but what did he do? If you read verses after the temptation, what did he begin doing? He started bringing the message of repentance. Okay? So he was preparing himself a little bit like Jim mentioned not too long ago, okay, that he was in such a state, I guess, of spiritual realization that he was approaching little by little the death on the cross, okay? But before death on the cross, he needed to prepare himself to actually bring the message of repentance to the people. All right.
Can I say something?
Yes, please.
I have a note here that I've written in my Bible, going to Hebrews 4:14, because the purpose of this fasting on the part of Jesus, it talks about in Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So I think that in this case, Jesus fasted because he is proving that he is a high priest who can sympathize with fasting, with going out. I mean, who goes without food for 40 days? I don't think it's possible for a human being to not have water and food for 40 days without dying. Mm-hmm. Is it? My husband probably knows how many days it is, but I don't think maybe you can go without food, but not food and water. Mm. I don't know if Jesus had any water here. It just said he fasted and was hungry.
Well,
is the purpose of his fasting here to show that he is like us? He was our high priest. He knows what it's like to fast.
In other words, he does not ask from us what he himself did not do or willing to do.
And the same thing with the temptation here. I mean, the temptation is also something we go through, but the fasting we're talking about, I mean, that's what we're focusing on, is the fasting part. But you're talking about the purpose of fasting. I think in this instance, it seems like Jesus, the purpose of fasting in this case was unique to Jesus. Maybe. I don't know. I'm asking you, I guess.
Well, I don't necessarily have the answer for that, but I can imply that the answer would be yes, to prove, to also counter the greatest enemy we have, which is Satan.
So I know that I've heard Charles Stanley say, be careful if you're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, or you're tired. Halt. Because that's when the tempter comes. Mm-hmm. And here Jesus was very hungry.
So, humanly speaking,
so maybe it's not a good idea for me to fast for 40 days because then I'm putting myself in a place where the tempter.
Yeah, I don't think God would ever call on any of us to fast for 40 days. I think he was proving a point with Christ. Mm-hmm. And I know that there are some people who, like, in their extreme desire to show devotion to the Lord, say, I'm going to fast for 40 days. And I just don't know that the Lord would ever call upon you really to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, I don't know everything about everybody, but it just seems that, like you said, Jesus is a unique case. to show that, you know, in the extreme situation that he was put in, he was obedient. And so it's a way that we know that he's showing us the way. You know, there it really does mean it when the Bible says that God won't lay upon you more than you can bear. You know, he's not going to lay upon you more than he laid on his son, and his son endured. So it just shows, you know, to me, it shows me how quickly I cave in to, you know, physical wants. You know, oh, I'm so hungry, or you know, I'm so, you know, I people say I can't help myself, or I can't look. You're just weak. You need the Lord's strength, and Lord, you know, Jesus looked to God for strength and got it. It just shows me how comparatively weak I am.
Thing I read last week was some of the disciples fasted 14 days.
Mm-hmm.
That's a long time.
Well, that was when they were on the shipwreck.
Well,
but one disciple there was, well, the Apostle Paul, yes, 14 days.
Yeah.
Now, on a funny note, because those who wanted to get a hold of Paul, right, they said, we're not going to eat or drink anything unless we got this guy.
Yeah.
And I don't know how long they stayed fasting after they knew that he had left. So that's, I find it very interesting, funny. Okay, so 1 Samuel 7:6. What do we imply from 1 Samuel 7:6? The purpose of fasting is?
7:6, here it is. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah.
So what purpose do you see in the fasting that they did?
To repent? Mm-hmm.
Is the word confess? There?
They said, we have sinned against the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay.
If you back up, Samuel tells them to put away their other gods, which means they had them. You know, they had their little idols or whatever it was they had. And, you know, Samuel's the judge. You know, he's a priest and a judge. And he's telling them, you people have to get back. You know, you're the people of the Lord, aren't you? The people of Jehovah. What are you doing with these other gods? So they're, you know, they're putting away their idols and confessing their sin of idolatry.
Let's see if Daniel, on Daniel 9, 3 to 5, brings it a little bit more clear.
Yeah. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments.
So what's the word Daniel is using?
Yeah, we've sinned and rebelled.
To confess sins. Okay. Thank you. So, now there was a word that I think it was Paula who brought up, but let us look for Psalm 35:13.
I guess I kind of get the feeling that he's ashamed of himself. Well, I don't think that's a word we've really said yet, but, you know, here's a sense of sort of, I'm ashamed of my guilt. And, you know, you think of Daniel, he's, you know, a holy man, he never made any mistakes, but he knows himself, and he knows his whole people, you know, the whole people have sinned. That's why he's in exile in the beginning with, but he knows himself. He's a sinner too. Mm-hmm. And there's just that sense of, you know, I hardly feel like I'm worthy to be called your son, like the prodigal son says, you know, the sense of shame over sin.
Psalm 35:13. So he is ashamed by association.
Yeah, but not only by association. I mean, maybe he's better than most people, but still, he knows himself. I mean, he's a sinner, too, and he knows it.
Okay. Wow. I never heard that, saying that Daniel was a sinner. But I agree.
Isn't he?
You know, the whole passage is talking about we.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because
he even says, I think, I.
You know, he had just read that it was going to be 70 years before they were going to get out of there.
Right.
And so he's confessing the sins of his people, saying that we have sinned, I think, if I'm not mistaken, but you see, all all that passage is about we and us. We have sinned, and that's why God is angry. That's why we're stuck here for 70 years.
And that's what's leading us to Psalm 35:13. I'm sorry, I keep saying wrong numbers and whatnot, but Psalm 35:13, it kind of leads into what it's saying. So as far as humbling, feeling ashamed of somebody.
But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting, would return to my own heart.
Mm-hmm. So I humbled myself with fasting. And he's not referring about himself, though he had plenty of occasions that he needed to humble himself. But it says that in the midst of persecution, the songwriter says that just in case, let me humble myself. Maybe I'm the reason for why I'm being oppressed. So that's kind of hypothetical in the song, but still he's trying to say he resorted to humbling himself. Sort of what Brother Jim said earlier, Pastor Sanchez mentioned not too long ago, feeling ashamed. All right, so let's jump to the New Testament now, to James. James 1, verses 1 through 27. Apparently it's a whole chapter, but verse 5 is a key one on the reading. So James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Think about fasting. You're doing it with a purpose, to have some prayers in mind. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. But he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Another purposes we have talked about. For when he has been approved, Jesus Christ was approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, if I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. I like that word, implanted, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I think this chapter kind of summarizes a lot of things that we have been discussing about fasting, the spirit of it, right? So if I can wrap it, all the reading as far as fasting goes, I can put it, I hope you agree with me, that this reading is asking for the missing wisdom. And that's what we need, wisdom to act in temptation, wisdom to not let wrath overpower us, and to also depend on the Lord. Comments, reactions, groans?
I think it said something about, let me find it again. You know, it said when he is approved, what was it, 12? Blessed is the man who endures, think about Jesus, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. Right, like I said, Jesus had to go through the temptation. He comes out, he's been proved, right, he's done it. He succeeded in obeying the Lord. He did not give in to any temptation that's common to man. You know, that's what 1 Corinthians says, no temptations come on except the things that are common to man, right? You're all tempted with physical needs. You're tempted with, you know, desire for, you know, for praise or whatever, you know, everything that the Lord was tempted with. Okay, when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So, you know, like I said, it's not an easy road to heaven. It's a road of testing. So, you know, this sort of self-denial of, you know, giving up a day's food, it seems like such a small test. But I don't know. I'm so fat. it's just so habitual, you know. It's just that breaking of your own habits, I guess. You know, control over yourself. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Just a control over yourself, saying no, you know, I'm gonna give the day to the Lord. It's a sacrifice of a day to the Lord. To sit, to think and pray and seek His wisdom and seek His will and. Don't serve yourself today.
That is precious. Your summary, the way you put it in, I like it. Thank you. All right. I'm watching the clock here. So let's go to Matthew 4:4.
But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus was offered bread. That was the first temptation, which I neglected to recognize earlier, but that was the first temptation about bread, right? So, but he's saying would not be fed by what?
Every word.
The mouth of God. So a purpose of fasting is to be fed by God.
Not fed in the regular way, but fed in the spiritual way.
Right. So that's another purpose of fasting. All right. So we're going back and forth now. Let's go for Isaiah 58, 3-7. Somebody would read it, please.
Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no pleasure of it? Take no knowledge of it, I'm sorry. Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh.
So I'll give you a word that describes the mood in the reading, which is rhetoric. Is the writer of this passage being rhetoric? Is it really thinking, you do fast, don't you? And we have fasted, they say, to God. But then what's the reply to that implicit thought? You say, we have fasted, yet you have not granted what we're asking for. So what's the use of fasting?
So this is the double-minded man from James. He says, don't let him think he'll get anything from the Lord, because, you're doing this, but you're also serving your own pleasure. You can't just do the religious thing and think that that's going to get all your answer to prayer. You're a carnal person, right? You like to fight and quarrel and, you're just doing it because it's a ritual, but that's what James says. And don't let that man think he's going to get anything from the Lord. God says, I'm not going to listen to your past.
All right, Jim?
Don't ask me where it's at. But somewhere in the Bible speaks about these disciples are praying, and the Lord said to them, this type of prayer, you gotta fast. I think it was cast out demons.
Well, I felt tempted that way earlier, but Pastor already corrected me about that. He might remember when I said, yeah, it wasn't fasting. It was about being prayerful.
Yeah, it says prayer. I think it's in one of the books it says prayer and fasting. One of them it says prayer. But another gospel that says prayer and fasting, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He follows that and says, if it was relative for that time,
mm-hmm.
how much more is it for today?
Okay. So the spirit of the reading is telling us, okay, if you're going to fast, you also have to be in good terms with your surrounding people. With your family, with your friends, right? Not to be oppressive to others, but to be just with them, to be righteous. That's the spirit we need to come. That's why Jesus also came fasting, and he was tempted to see if he will be righteous to his own father in not taking the offer of the kingdoms that the devil was offering him. Anything else?
Yeah, one more thing. I understand what Jim's saying. It is in one of the Gospels. It talks about they brought a boy to Jesus, to the disciples, and they couldn't drive it out, the demon. And Jesus, they said, we brought this boy, the father comes and says, I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't drive it out. And he goes, oh, unbelieving generation, I'm not going to put up with you. And then he drove it out. And he said, why couldn't we drive it? He goes, because this only comes out of fast and prayer and something like that. Yes.
I think as disciples, we feel that way too sometimes. How come we're not having any success?
Right.
Why don't we do that? And I think it's because we just sort of either, like I said before, we'll just try, and if the Lord does it, then fine, he does it, and if he doesn't, well, but there's sort of this expectation. Well, we should have had power over, you know, why don't we have more success?
Right.
And I guess I feel that, you know, we've said this before about having a little church and we've done our evangelism, and it's like, well, where are people? You know, how come this doesn't work? Why do people come and drift away, and, you know, they don't? Well, maybe there's your answer.
Yeah.
So you have to be cautious that when you approach, when you want to do fasting, your heart is clean and be righteous. If you have somebody to confess your sin to, by all means, go do it. Doesn't a pastor say that when you have sinned and you have something against your brother, let the offering there, go and ask for forgiveness. So about praying is part of it. When we do the praying, we need to prepare our hearts to be in good terms with everybody, okay, as much as it depends on us. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 7. And who wants to read from 7 to 10?
Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother.
Okay, thank you. Now, next chapter, verses 17 and 19.
Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth month shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah, and therefore love, truth, and peace.
Thank you. You know what? Out of all, among all the verses that I found in preparing this topic, I learned something very interesting here that I believe we would find applicable to us in this society of ours, okay? So it would give you the impression that reading this passage, okay, talks about that the Jews followed some sort of commitment to have days of fasting. Mm-hmm. But in all reality, it wasn't. So let me explain. Why were the Israelites taken to Babylon?
For their sinfulness, their idolatry.
For their sins, their idolatry, disobedience, all of the above, right? So what they decided is to create a new tradition, okay? And that tradition, right, Matt, the word tradition? It says the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for those, for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. What had happened is when they were in exile, they decided, we are in exile. Let us have days of fasting. And those are the months and days that they decided to do fasting for, kind of to cry to the Lord for those 70 years that Daniel said they would be in captivity, to show longing to be free from that captivity. So when they made it back to Jerusalem, the elders come to Zechariah and ask them, now we're back in our land. Do we need to keep fasting? Okay, important question. Okay, we are back in our land, and we were fasting, longing to be back in our land. That had just happened, right? So the prophet is a little bit funny in the answer here in these two references, okay? But if I can share with you, okay, is that God never asked them to have celebrations where the actual activity was to fast. All the festivities was, if anything, don't work. But nothing about fasting, okay? But God is never against fasting. But the point being is, being in the captivity, they decided to create things to remind them that Babylon was not their land. The one day they will come back, okay? So, and I say, I relate this to the United States because it says, among other things, let go of the oppression, right? They felt what it was to be oppressed like. And don't overlook the needy, because in Babylon, they were the needy, okay? But then, what is the U.S. equivalent of celebrating / mourning through fasting? Can I sell you the idea of being reminded not so much of what, but why, okay, they were fasting? So prayer being taken away from public schools, legalizing abortion, and the list can go on and on. Now, are we in some point that we have been delivered from lack of school prayer, lack of abortion in our land? So unlike those who went to Zechariah, we cannot stop fasting yet. It's still time, and we don't know how long, to fasting. Like you said, really, humble yourself, you know, like being so ashamed of what's going on that we need to continue to fast until God grants us that longing of us that the Israelites had in Babylon to have it here in our land. So what is the needy for our times? I'm going to kind of just throw from now on just basically some thoughts, okay? The needed of our times is a country going away from the Lord. You know how Pastor Saar told us about 2 weeks ago, I think you said, I might be mistaken, that faith / hope could be a thing of the past in heaven. Okay? Think about this Zechariah reading, and when can faith go away? Has to be in heaven. Think about that in heaven, we will be back with the bridegroom. Back with the bridegroom. Are we going to still have reasons for crying?
No.
It'll be celebration, right? So, in heaven, we'll be with the bridegroom, which that's what Matthew 9, 14, and 15 talks about, thus not needing to fast anymore. The world and our society is at a crucial crossroad. Shall we believers then humble ourselves by seeking God's answer in prayer for fasting? Just a question. Nineveh, we know about Nineveh, right? Fasted and lasted at least 400 years afterwards. Today we are covering the topic of fasting. In the near future, we want FBC to corporately seek God's face through fasting. So, thank you for the opportunity to share with you, to you as a congregation, to Pastor Saar as well. And may God help us and direct us in how shall we use fasting. like we said on the first meeting, it's not for bragging, it's not for showmanship, but as we read the whole chapter of James, it gives us the spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, it's kind of more like a slap in the face of the Israelites. You call this fasting? But James is giving us the spirit of fasting. Once again, thank you very much, Pastor. I don't know if you have more
to say. To wrap it up, so we've had some exposure to the idea. I think we've got a good feel for when it's appropriate, how it can be made appropriate. And, we've been kind of maybe thinking about it as an individual practice, but, I think we're going to have, look at the country we live in, look at the turmoil, look at the state of the church. There's good reason for us as a collective group to say, let's choose a day on the calendar and let's do this together. As we have a regular weekly prayer meeting, why not have a day for us? So now that we've sort of worked our way through, what's good and bad about it, or how to come at it with a genuine disciple's heart and seek the Lord and, formulate our request to him. What do we want the Lord to do? What do we, and I think, maybe from time to time we'll have a day. I guess I was just thinking in this morning that, this week with all the election business, isn't it suitable for us to take time and pray for our country? But when we say pray for our country, pray what? A lot of religious people do Lent, they do fasting, they give up stuff for Lent, but I think the same thing the Lord would say to the United States. Well, you say, God bless America, but look at your America. You're going to kill babies, and you're going to throw the Bible out of school, and you're going to do all of this, and you want me to God bless America? The Chronicles verse says, if my people, right, is all of America my people? Well, what nation are we a part of, really? Where is our citizenship? We want to intercede to God for the church as well as, our secular nation. You've got to keep the two, clear in your mind what's what. Yes, I would love to see the righteousness prevail as far as politics goes. Am I willing to give up a day and beg the Lord? Do I expect him to, do I expect things to change? No, the world's a wicked place, and wicked people have, power where they have power. What I want to see is the church grow in the image of Jesus Christ, come what may. That's my real request. I want to see these disciples that I know strong in the Lord and purifying themselves. I can't help what politicians do. They're crooked. And, it would be wonderful if one of them would come to the Lord, but I don't expect America to become, a new covenant community or become, Israel back from exile. If anything, we're going into exile. So, at any rate, so just as it's part of a traditional accepted Bible-long practice for God's people to humble themselves before him and seek spiritual blessings from him, I think it's very valuable. All right. So let's pray, and we'll bless one another as we go. Father, again, we come to you as your people, Lord, knowing our own weakness, knowing the pollution that we live in the middle of. We come to you confessing like Daniel, Lord. Your people are carnal. The world is carnal. We're a little bit different from the world because we know you. We have a hope. We have your commandments that we try to obey. But Father, you know our own struggles with our own sin nature. So we come to you confessing our guilt and our sometimes our very weak efforts, Lord, to follow you. So I just commend my brothers and sisters to you, Lord, and ask you to strengthen us all. Be gracious to us, Lord, in our weakness. I know you're going to bring your plan to pass. You're going to bring the kingdom of Amen. Christ. We very much anticipate that, and it'll be amazing, Lord, to not have to plead with you for blessings, Lord. It will be the age of blessing, and we'll hardly recognize it, Lord, because it'll be a day of joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts. And in the meantime, Father, bear with your people and help us to overcome sin, and show us ourselves, show us the Lord Jesus, that we're unrighteous, he's righteous. But we love you, Lord Jesus, and we just pray for your spirit to abide with us as we go through the rest of our days. Be our good shepherd, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.